spoke very plainly. No parables, really, in addressing the people of God. But there came the point where those people who seemed so receptive to Jesus of Nazareth at the beginning, appreciating and being amazed by the miracles that he did, appreciating and enjoying the food that he provided and the healing that touched many of their own countrymen and their own families. The message was a message that brought conviction. And he said in that message to them, you must repent. There has to be a repentance toward God as well as faith in the Son of God, as we're told in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. And instead of receiving that message, as we saw in Matthew chapter 11, they chose not to repent. Now, some did, obviously, but many of the Jewish people who heard Jesus preach and saw him do the mighty miracles refused to repent. And in chapter 11, he addressed the people of Galilee, especially those in Chorazin, those in Bethsaida, and those in Capernaum. And he said, because you've rejected me, your fate is sealed, and there's going to be judgment to pay because of that. And he said, it's going to be more tolerable for the city of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, because you have rejected me, and you have chosen not to repent. It was a message that many struggled with, and many, again, rejected. So in those verses that we concentrated on this morning, he said, because the people have rejected the clear teaching that I've provided them, from this point on, I will speak to them only in parables. And he said, they're going to hear, but they're really not going to hear. They'll see, but they'll really not see, and they'll have no real understanding. He said, to you who have chosen to receive me, your understanding will be opened. But for those who have rejected repentance, I'll speak to them in parables. And the warning really is, listen, we best not reject God's call when God does the calling. Because when we look at Scripture, it's very evident that no man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. It's not a matter of us just coming to God as he described in Matthew 13 and verse 15 at any time. We can't just come to him whenever we choose. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm convicted today, but I'm going to wait 3 months until I decide to receive the Lord Jesus and turn from my sin. He said it doesn't work that way. When my Holy Spirit convicts, when I am drawing, that's when you are to receive. Behold, Paul said, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow that opportunity may not be extended. We're not in God's stead. We don't know when that work of conviction will cease, but there is plenty of indication in the New Testament that that day of conviction from the Holy Spirit will end. He talked about the heart becoming waxed gross. In other words, we become calloused in our heart, and the conviction that the Holy Spirit once brought can cease, or at least we no longer sense it. Our eyes become blind, and we do not see. And so the opportunity to be saved is quickly removed. And so when the Holy Spirit begins to deal and God is drawing, that's the time to seize that opportunity to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't just do it whenever you just well please. It does not work that way, according to the words of Jesus Christ. And just to reinforce that, I look here at John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And that message was, word repent. Word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 50, And I know that his commandment is, now listen to this, life everlasting. What God commands is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. He says, I want to give you life everlasting. And I want you, as the scripture says, to obey the gospel. Obey the gospel call so you can have everlasting life. You can live eternally. You can have your sins forgiven. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus Christ gave the message that his Father gave to him. And that message is that he wants you and me to have eternal life. But it has to come on God's terms, not on ours. Some people believe that they can have eternal life by earning it, by doing good works. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. It's not the things that we do. It's not by keeping the commandments. It's not by being religious. Pure religion and true before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow and to keep yourself unspotted by the world. There is a need for religion in people's life, but religion doesn't save people. Religion is a result of salvation. It's a relationship first, and then religion. And religion, by the way, is not a dirty word, as some make it out to be. Religion is the result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is an outward manifestation of what has happened inside when that relationship has been made by his saving grace. We begin to care for people as we ought to care. And we begin to keep our lives pure as we ought to keep our lives pure. Religion is a good thing, but religion does not save. It's the result of being saved, of having that relationship. He said, my commandment is life everlasting. But the warning is in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word, now that, there's going to be significance in that statement. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word will judge him. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, when Luke penned these words, he said this, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Here, Luke wrote about Paul and Barnabas' efforts to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. And every time they went into a city where there were Jewish citizens, they would go into the synagogue and preach Jesus Christ. And for the most part, the Jewish people rejected that message. And there came this point in Paul's ministry where he said, you have put from you the opportunity to have this everlasting life. You have judged yourselves unworthy of it because you've rejected it. And so your opportunity is now gone. And now we're going to take the message to the Gentiles. You could study the book of Romans about Israel being grafted or being cut off from Jesus Christ and the wild vine, the Gentiles being grafted in to Jesus Christ and so forth. We won't go into that detail tonight. But the bottom line is this. He said, because you've rejected my word and have not received me, your opportunity is basically gone. It's gone. So, listen, don't reason. If there's somebody listening tonight to this preaching, don't reason in your heart and mind, hey, I'll get saved at any time I want. Because that is not a possibility. You cannot be saved at any time you choose. It's really God's choosing. He is the one who convicts. Now, salvation is a gift. You can receive or reject it. Nevertheless, God offers it in His timing, and when the Holy Spirit convicts and the Father draws, that is the time that you need to say yes. You can't just be saved whenever I choose. Hey, I was convicted today, but I'll wait 3 or 4 weeks. There's some things I want to enjoy before I actually get saved, because I know I'm going to be limited if I get saved. There are things I won't be able to do. So I want to do these things before I actually get saved. Obviously, that mindset, there's no true repentance. But there's also this understanding that even if you were convicted and you know you need to turn from sin and you say, well, maybe later. Folks, listen, if you don't know Christ yet and the Holy Spirit convicts you tonight, you need to receive Him now, not later, because that opportunity may never come to you again. So Jesus purposely spoke to the Jewish people from this point in His ministry in parables. And we're going back now to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to look at this passage, this particular parable, which Jesus indicates in Mark chapter 4 was an important and almost like a gateway parable to open understanding for His followers to the other parables. He makes this statement in Mark 4:13. He says, "Know ye not this parable," speaking about the parable of the sower. "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" So for God's people, those who are genuinely saved, He said, while I speak to these people who have rejected Me in parables so that they really won't grasp and understand, I expect you to have understanding. So hopefully tonight, as we look at this parable, we'll have good understanding. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable in verses 3 through 9. "He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So Jesus gives this parable to the masses that He is speaking to. And as we learn this morning, verses 10 through 15, they had no understanding. They had no grasp of what He meant. Though He used terminology that they could understand, He spoke to folks who lived in an agricultural society in terms that they would understand about sowing seed and reaping a harvest, and why some seed never comes to fruit. Though they could understand that, they couldn't make the spiritual connection. They couldn't make that spiritual application. When the disciples get alone with the Lord, they said, why are you speaking to the people in parables? You haven't done this through these many months of ministry that you've been ministering to these folks. You've always spoken very plainly to them. Why are you speaking in parables to them? And He goes on, as we saw this morning, to explain why. But then in verse 18, He said, "You, My children, I do expect you to have understanding, and I'm going to explain the parable to you." So we pick up in verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it." And just for your understanding, if you read in the book of Mark, it would say immediately with joy they received it. The word anon means immediately or at once. Verse 21, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth," or endureth, "for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, as we look at this parable, I want you to notice something. When you go back to verse 13, or back to verse 18 of this chapter, the parable is actually about the one sowing the seed. The focus is not necessarily about those who receive the seed. He calls it, in verse 18, the parable, not of the hearer, it's the parable of the sower, the one who sows the seed. Now listen, it's evident when you look at this parable that the hearer is prevalent, but it's the sower to whom the parable is addressed. Now the question is, who is the sower that he speaks about? Well, in the same chapter, verse 37, he makes that plain. Verse 37 of Matthew 13 says, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." And you notice the word Son is capitalized. That is a reference to Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who was sowing the seed. He was the one who was initiating the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there is going to come a time where the Son of Man would no longer be on earth. He would go to Calvary, lay down his life, shed his blood, be buried for 3 days and three nights in death, and then rise again. And then after 40 days of ministering to his apostles and the disciples, he would ascend back to heaven. And right now, at this very moment, he is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And his ministry for you and me, he is our great high priest. He intercedes for you and me as we live here on this earth and seek to serve him. So the sower is the Son of Man, but the Son of Man is no longer here on earth. So the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, can no longer sow the seed. But you and I, who bear his image, who now have Jesus Christ as our Savior and our friend, and as he's referred to in Isaiah, he is our everlasting Father. He's our Abba. Listen, we who bear his image now fulfill what he came to earth to do. He's given you and me the responsibility of being the sowers. You've probably heard this. In fact, you've probably heard this if you've been saved for any length of years. The 126th Psalm, verses 5 and 6, used to express the sowing of the seed of the gospel. Those verses say this: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Sheaves are the fruit. He said, if you bear precious seed and you sow the seed, there's going to come a point where you're going to reap a harvest. You're going to bear fruit. It's going to be a result. And he said, when we go forth with a real desire to please our Savior, a real concern for others, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing that precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We've heard that used many, many times in preaching through the years to express our need to carry on that ministry of sowing the seed of the Word of God so that people can be saved. Now, what does the sower sow? Well, verse 19 gives us indication. There in Matthew 13, verse 19, it says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom." So what does the sower sow? He sows the word. There are parallel passages to this particular parable. One is in Mark chapter 4. The other is in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he gives indication that this seed, and this is the wording using that is used in Luke 8:11. It says, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Here it's referred to as the word of the kingdom. The same thing. Can I remind you what Peter said? one of the men who was there to hear this parable spoken, one of those men who asked Jesus, why are you now addressing the people in parables? You didn't used to do this. Why are you speaking in parables now? He said this in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed that the sower sowed is the word of God. And the reaping of that seed is seeing people born again, lives changed, people saved. He said the sower does what? The sower sows, according again to verse 9. The sower sows. Now, that term sow, I don't think there's really much of an explanation needed, but just in case you're not familiar with that, it's the scattering of seed. Now, again, you know, my experiences growing up in farm life and having animals, we had to grow our own crops. We grew wheat, we grew oats, we grew field corn. And I can tell you this, the way we planted those particular crops was not by scattering, but by planting rows, especially corn. You plant straight rows, and you have machines come in that harvest those crops. Well, we did the same with wheat and with oats as well. But here, he's not talking about how we plant in rows. If you have a vegetable garden, you plant tomatoes in rows, you plant green beans in rows, you plant squash in rows, and so forth. Here he talks about scattering seed, or there's a term that they used to use to broadcast the seed. Well, I didn't have a lot of experience at this, but we would on occasions sow our pastures where our cattle and our horses graze. There, it didn't happen very often that I recall, but I remember as a teenager where the fields would become somewhat sparse, would need to regrow and reroot itself with fresh grass because maybe a lack of rain or the animals just being in that particular field for such a long time, the grass was not growing as it needed to. We would move those cattle or those horses out of that field and we would sow it. Now, I've heard, I don't know that this is true, but hand scattering or broadcasting is more effective than using any kind of device. We actually used a little box, and it was like a little holder, a shoulder harness in a box, and had like a handle on it, and I would just walk through the field and begin to turn that handle, and it would actually broadcast or scatter or sow that seed. And it would just fall on top of the soil, and if it fell on good soil, then in a matter of days it would begin to take root and grow new grass so that that field would be viable again to nourish those milk cows or to take care of those horses that we had on our property. That's sowing seed. Now obviously, the sowing that Jesus speaks of, again, the seed is not grass seed. It is the seed of the Word of God. The goal is to sow the seed in good soil. That was the goal when my dad would have me do that out in our pasture lands. It was to sow seed on good soil that would cause new grass to grow to nourish the animals that we had. And the goal of the spiritual sowing is to effectively see that seed take root in good soil so that there will be life that is brought forth because of it. Now, what is the soil? The sower sows seed, and he sows it into soil. And what is soil? Again, in verse 19, we see the response to that. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was, now listen to this, that which was sown in his heart. So when Jesus, in the parable, refers to different types of soil, it's actually referring to different types of hearts in men and women. Different types of hearts. That's the soil that he's actually referring to the heart of men and women. But what type of heart does a person have? In a sense, what type of soil does a person have? And here in verse 19, he gives a response concerning these different types of soil. Verse 19 deals with what Jesus referred to back in verse 4 as the wayside soil. You go to verse 20 and 21, he refers to this as the stony soil, referred to that back in verses 5 and 6, and so forth. So we're going to look at these different types of soils, or these different types of hearts in people, to which you and I, who now stand in that place of Jesus Christ, are to go out and sow the seed of the Word of God, so that people can have a chance to see the Word of God take root and bring new life, cause them to become born again. The first soil, the wayside soil, is mentioned here again in verse 19. So let's just read the verse one more time. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. This is the wayside soil. This soil is hard, and the seed cannot penetrate into the soil to bring forth life. Now, just give you a kind of a simple illustration. I recall as we had these different herds, and normally we had Jersey cows, and I remember we had a cow that we named Belle. She was so named because she actually wore a bell around her neck, and for whatever reason, she was like the lead cow. Whenever we would call the cows in to milk, she would always lead the way, and the rest of the herd would follow her. It was kind of strange. I don't know why, you know, this it happened this way, but she led the herd in. So we would go out and we would give a yell, and our yell was, "Come, boss, come, boss, come, boss." We just yell that several times, and you say, "Why did you say come, boss?" I have no idea why we said that. My dad's in heaven, and I'll have to wait till I get to heaven to find out from him why we actually use that term. But that's what we would say: "Come, boss, come, boss, come, boss." And you yell it loud enough to wherever the cows are at in that pasture, they could hear and they would make their way up. Now, if the cows were over the hill out of eyesight, you would yell that, and all of a sudden you hear this bell ringing, ding, ding, ding. And if you stood there and watched, you could see over the horizon, so to speak, here comes Bell, and in a line behind her were the other cows. Now, it was kind of strange, as I recall. Now, maybe my siblings would remember this differently, but as I recall, they seemed to take the same paths. And over the course of time, a herd of cattle walking that same path would make that ground very hardened, and there would be no grass growing in that. Now, when I went out to sow those pastures, most of that soil was fairly fertile and would grow grass. But that seed that fell on those hardened paths, that seed would not penetrate and would not grow grass, wouldn't grow. That's what Jesus is saying here, that there is seed that is scattered to some peoples whose hearts are hardened. And the seed, the Word of God, does not penetrate their heart. And he lists the characteristics of this type of individual, the wayside soil, as he refers to it. And the characteristics of the wayside soil of the heart are this. First, in verse 19, he says, "Anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." The characteristic of this type of soil is they never come to understanding of the simple truth of the gospel. I made a big deal out of that this morning. I gave an example of dealing with someone in time past where I gave the gospel at different times, and they just never seemed to be able to grasp the simple truth of the gospel. They simply don't have understanding. The second characteristic is this, again mentioned in this verse. He said, "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word." Actually, that's what we're told in Mark chapter 14, or Mark chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Satan cometh and immediately taketh away the word." Here in Matthew chapter 13, it refers to this person as the wicked one. And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, he's referred to as the devil. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. So we know the wicked one, Satan, the devil, of course, all the same person. And he said he is actively trying to keep people from having any understanding of the word of God. And he will take, if you will, the seed away. That seed may lay there on that hard ground and some bird come along and eat that seed and never would have a chance to germinate and to grow. Satan takes it away. Now what's interesting in Luke chapter 8 verse 12, the verse finishes this way. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The goal of planting the seed is for people to get saved. For people, as Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:23, to be born again. That's why we go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. But when the seed of the Word of God falls on the wayside soil, that's really not going to be much of a possibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says this, in whom the god of this world, and we know that is the devil, Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They have no understanding. And if you have made efforts over the years to be a faithful witness, you understand this truth, that there are just people who do not understand the gospel. And you can give them the gospel in all of its simplicity, but they have no grasp. And that effort, if you will, of planting the seed is taken by Satan and removed, and those people do not get saved. We come to the second soil, and in verses 5 and 6, he refers to this as the stony soil, and he gives explanation here in verse 20 and 21. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. Now notice this. Tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word of God. By and by he is offended. Now I'm going to be real blunt with you, real open with you, that for a long time when I would read this parable, I would look at verse 19 and say, well, obviously that's someone who never came to know Christ. But when I would look at verses 20 and 21 and the soil mentioned in verse 22, there are things about these statements that would make me think, well, maybe Jesus is referring to people who are actually saved, or people who got saved. But that's not what he's saying. That's not really what he's saying at all. What he does indicate is that there are people who hear the word of God, and there is a deceptive appearance that there was a change, but something will happen to reveal truth that these people never had salvation to begin with. That they have heard the word of God, that they even seem to show interest or have a respect toward the message, but there was never genuine salvation. And I think that's important for us to understand. And here, as he addresses the stony soil, he makes us understand this. Now, the practical application of this is that when you cast seed upon rocky places, now there may be an inch or two of soil up on top of that rocky soil. It may appear that this would be decent ground in which to grow things, whether it's grass or any other type of crop. There might even actually be what would appear growth. And one of the reasons there seems to be growth, and it seems to be quick growth, is because the soil is so shallow and the rock lying close to the surface, that rock would be maybe the heat penetrate that rock and would cause that soil to be warm. And while it would take extra days for other soil that's deeper to begin to germinate and grow the seed, here the seed begins to grow almost immediately. That's what it would appear to do. And he says it springs up, but he says it has no roots. In Luke 8, verse 6, he says it lacks moisture because of the rock underneath. There's not a good solid base of moisture in the ground to sustain it. And when the heat of the sun comes, that is scorched and it dies out quickly. It appears that there is going to be growth, that there is a real change, but it quickly dies out. So, gaining understanding of this, it's important to understand the characteristics of this stony soil. And the characteristics listed here are this. First, he says they immediately receive the word with joy. Now, what would that mean? It means he appears to have some understanding, at least of the good parts, if you would, of salvation. You say, what do you mean? I thought salvation is all good. Well, it is all good. But I think the focus is this. I like the part where it says, I get to go to heaven. I like the part that says, I get a mansion one day. I like the part where it says, God will not judge me for my sin because it's already been judged in his son Jesus. I like those things, but the parts that Jesus spoke about, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, when we're told that in this world ye shall have tribulation, those things where it says that if you're really my follower, you'll deny yourself and you'll take up your cross and you'll follow me. That part I'm not interested in. I'm only interested in the good parts that would just give me life everlasting, would get me into heaven, would give me a mansion, would keep me from suffering, you know, those kind of things. They receive the, if you would, the attractive part of the message of salvation. But notice what happens. Verse 21, they have no root in themselves. And when persecution and tribulation comes, because of the very word that would change their lives, they become offended. So another characteristic is this. When persecution arises in their lives, they get offended at the gospel. They get offended at the messenger of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. They get offended in him. What does persecution mean? It means persecution. That when a person gets saved, that the reality is, again, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the reality of it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're to rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's what the scripture teaches us. That's what Jesus taught us. But for this individual who has the characteristics of the stony soil of the heart, while they appear at first to receive this message of salvation with joy, when they realize that there's persecution connected with this life, they show their true colors and they become offended. They become offended. Another characteristic is that when tribulation arises, they also become offended at that. What is tribulation? Well, it's different from persecution in that it's really just the everyday cares of life, that we are going to have affliction in our life. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as sure as you go out and you build yourself a bonfire, you're going to see sparks fly up. Just as sure as that, you can be just assured that you are going to have trouble whether you're saved or not. The rain falls on the good and the bad. Good times happen to good and bad people, and bad things happen to good and bad people. The Bible is very plain on that, both Old and New Testament. He said when tribulation, in other words, trouble in the life, affliction that befalls everyone, saved or lost, when those things come to take part, he becomes offended in that. And notice the last characteristic, he dureth or endures just for a while. What is the evidence that there is no true salvation? He does not endure. He folds. He becomes offended. And he withdraws from that which he acted as though he was overjoyed to receive. It's almost like the attitude, well, if this is what the Christian life is, I don't want any part of it. And you know what? We have seen those kind of things. You and I, over the years, have seen people who claim to have been saved, and yet the first time persecution comes into life, they get offended and they cut out on God. Tribulation comes into their life and they cut out on God. Maybe it's the tribulation of going through a divorce. Maybe it's the tribulation of having a health issue in which, you know, you're going to struggle and, you know, we get offended in God. And people cut out on God. They endure just for a while. These are the characteristics of the stony soil. He gives a third soil. In verse 7, he refers to it as thorny soil. He explains it here in verse 22. He says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, one thing I would point out, that with all four types, they all hear the word. They all hear it. The word of God has been presented to them, and they hear it. But Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him actually hear. It's not just a matter of hearing, but not really hearing. It's a matter of hearing and actually grasping what the gospel is saying. The actualities of the gospel. So in verse 19, with the wayside soil, they hear it, they just don't understand it. The stony soil, they hear it, they just become offended at it. And with the thorny soil, again, they hear the word of God, but something chokes that word. So this soil, again, would look like good soil, but it's filled with weeds and thorns, and it chokes out any seed and prevents it from bearing fruit. Chris and I, we have a garden together on his property, and we've been working that land now for a couple of years. We had a good growing season this year. We actually had vegetables coming on all the way into the month of November. And so the last day, we knew it would be like the last day that we would probably find anything still on the vine, was sometime around mid-November. And I took my little granddaughter, Savannah, out into the garden. And I said, okay, Savannah, let's look to see if there's anything still growing. And so we began to look. We turned over a bean vine, and sure enough, we saw a bean pod. And I said, hey, look, Savannah, there is what looks like to be fruit. And I said, why don't you go ahead and pick that? So she reached down and picked it, and we looked at it together, and I felt that pod, and there was nothing inside. There was no seed, there was no fruit inside the pod. It appeared to be fruitful, but actually it just became unfruitful. Now, what's interesting, when you read the term becometh unfruitful, you could almost think that he's saying there was fruit that they once bore, now they don't bear fruit any longer. But it's the other parallel passages that give us clarity on this, because in the same account of the parable of the sower, we're told in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, these words, it yieldeth no fruit. And Luke chapter 8, verse 14 gives even further clarity that helps us understand what he says here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, it brings no fruit to perfection. And that's what happened with my little granddaughter. We looked at that bean pod that had grown, but when we picked it, there was no beans inside the bean pod. It was useless. It did not bring forth fruit to perfection. In other words, it became unfruitful. It yielded no fruit. An evidence of a truly converted life is someone who bears fruit. And when there is no fruit, there is no life. There is no salvation. That's not a possibility. So the characteristics of the thorny soil of the heart are these. He said, the cares of the world choke the word. The word is a seed, the word of God itself, but the cares of the world choke that seed, choke the word. So this is the person who hears the word, they appear to believe it, but in their life something is more important than what God said, and it takes precedent over the word in their life. Every church I've been in, including Grace, we have seen people make professions. I've even seen people go as far as to get baptized within this church. And they bear no fruit. And one of the things that is evident of their fruitless life is they have no desire toward the house of God. You know, they make a profession. Someone convinces them that they need to be baptized. So they come and maybe they're baptized in the baptistry and then they never step foot back in the church. That's happened here. People who say they're saved, but there is absolutely no change in their life. The worldliness does not change. The things they cared for before they got saved are the things they care about now. They care about worldly things, the cares of this world. They're things that are just more important than the things of God. And he said, when that's the reality in someone's life, it is an indication that there was never genuine salvation in their life. He says, not only do the cares of the world choke the word, you know, I put work before God, I put my activities before God, I put my pleasures before God, I put my concerns before God. He said that those things choke the word, but there's something else that chokes the word. He says the deceitfulness of riches. And we know the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says that we're not, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he goes into this long explanation about the deceitfulness of riches. And here Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And when those things are true in a person's life, it's an indication that there was never genuine salvation in that person's life. When earning a dollar is more important than being faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ, it's an indication that there was never salvation to begin with. So this is another characteristic that Jesus lists here in verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's unfruitfulness there. Again, Mark 4, 7, it yieldeth no fruit. Mark 8, 14, it bringeth no fruit to perfection. There's just simply no fruit. And it is an evidence that there is no genuine salvation. We have a problem. And I'm just going to state it plainly. We have a problem in trying to declare people saved when they're not. Trying to convince ourselves that people are saved who are not really saved. And there's really been no change in their lives. And this is not, in a sense, a pleasant subject to speak on, because there are times where we just hope people are saved and we are convincing ourselves of something that may not be true. And I've learned to do this in my personal life. to pray for people that I have supposedly led to Jesus Christ who have shown no evidence of salvation, and just level with God and say, God, they made a profession, but there is no evident possession of salvation. And God, they need to be saved. They really need to be saved. Now, that may be hard to hear, but that's what Jesus teaches here. And I realize that there can be people who backslide and don't appear to bring forth fruit for a period of time. But it is impossible for a man or a woman to genuinely be saved and not bear fruit in their life, to not have an interest in the things of God. It is impossible for someone who is saved not to have, at least in times in their lives, that reality in their life. There's the last soil. In verse 8, he refers to it as good soil, and he explains it here in verse 23. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This soil, and we're talking about the soil of the heart, is rich. It is free from thorns. It is a soil that has some depth to it. It's not contending with the rocky soil that is preventing growth. It has not become hardened because this ground is worked, in a sense cultivated, if you would want to use that term. And what are the characteristics of the good soil of the heart? Well, one characteristic he mentions here is that this individual not only hears the word of God, but they understand the word of God. He does not become offended with it. And other things don't take priority over it. He hears the word of God and he begins to have understanding. Remember what Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him begin to understand. And the second characteristic that's mentioned here is that the good soil actually bears fruit. Again, in Luke 8:15, Jesus put it this way. Luke gave us this view of his words. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, in Luke 8:15, he uses the terminology that this individual that is represented by the good soil has an honest and a good heart. My first thought is, oh, wait a minute. I thought the Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. So how could somebody have a good heart when Jeremiah teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? How could somebody have a good heart? How could somebody have an honest heart? Well, I think we need just to understand that those terms can mean more than just an attitude of almost a sinless perfection. What does it mean to have an honest and a good heart, as is represented here in this particular verse? Well, it certainly doesn't mean sinless, because there is no man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know over and over again the Word of God teaches us that we all sin. So it cannot mean that this person is sinless, but he still refers to them as having honest and good hearts. What does that mean? Well, I think simply that the term honest means that they're truthful with themselves. Listen, this individual is truthful in dealing with their personal condition. They look at themselves and they're honest about where they're at. That I really do need to turn from my sin. I know what I am. I am what God says I am. That I'm desperately wicked. That I'm a transgressor. That I've sinned against the Holy God. I get honest about what I am. That is that honesty of the heart. And the sense of goodness is this, that as the word good means benefit or wellness, if you would, that I recognize the need of my heart, and I recognize with this need in my heart the benefit of seeing myself for what I am and turning myself over to the one who can actually change me. I believe that's what he is referring to when he says in Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The honest and the good heart evaluates their life and gets honest with God and sees that God's way can benefit them, and they receive it, and God begins to change them, and he saves them. You have four types of soil: the wayside soil, the stony soil, the soil is thorny, and then the good soil. In the first three soils, these soils or heart conditions in people represent people who hear the word of God and either do not receive it or they appear to receive it, and whether through offense or whether through the cares and riches of the world, they show their true colors that there is no genuine change. These are not saved people. These are lost people. It doesn't matter what they appear to be at the beginning. The fact that they do not bear fruit reveals that there was never genuine salvation. When the seed of the Word of God falls on the good soil of the heart, a heart that will be honest with itself and will receive the benefit that God offers when someone's honest before Him, that life is going to be genuinely changed. It is going to bear fruit. Now notice he says, some lives are going to bear 100-fold. Wow. But he said there are others who are going to bear 60, and some are going to bear 30-fold. It's not necessarily the amount of fruit. Now listen to me, it's not necessarily the amount of fruit. It's the fact that fruit is going to be produced. Fruit is going to be produced. I know we're running late, but let me just direct your attention to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, and we'll be done here in just a moment. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. I know you are familiar with it, and we're told this. Actually, I'll start in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here is evidence of a genuinely changed life. They show fruit in their life. Their life is genuinely changed. There is love in the life, joy and peace and long-suffering. There is gentleness, there is goodness, there is faith. These things become prevalent and evident fruit in a believer's life. And as those things manifest themselves, it's going to affect others. And part of that fruit-bearing is having a burden for unsaved people and trying to bring them into the kingdom as well. Evident fruit. Evidence of Jesus living in you. So, how do I sum this up tonight? I sum it up this way. These words were directed to the Jewish people who had rejected God and said, we will not repent. And yet, he seems to spell out there are those who appear from first sight to have been converted, but by their fruit ye shall know them. And when there is no fruit, there's no salvation. And while this was directed to the Jewish people, there is certainly application to us. We need to, as Paul said, examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith. And if we claim salvation and there is no fruit in our life, there's no real change in our life, and the things of the world are far more important, and when we get tribulation or persecution in our life and we're just ready to cut out on God, listen, we need to examine ourselves and see whether we're really in the faith. Look at yourself tonight. Do you really know Jesus Christ? Has there been an evident sign that you know Him by fruit-bearing in your life? And if not, I'm not here to tell you you're not saved. That's between you and God. But I would examine the Word of God, and if your life doesn't match what the Word of God says, it doesn't match what Jesus Christ says, there needs to be some inspection. And if the Holy Spirit tells you, hey, you have a false profession, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, then you need to make certain of your salvation. If by examination you know you're saved, but you say, you know what, I'm letting the world affect me. While there have been times in my life where I've been productive and bearing fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit, it has been evident in my life. Right now I'm letting the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches affect me. I'm letting bitterness grip my heart and cause me not to follow the Savior because I got offended at Him when He allowed some tribulation to come into my life, or I got persecuted and I said, I don't want to have to deal with this, so I'm just going to not live for Him. Listen, that can be made right. It needs to be made right. But if you should hear these words and you really don't know Him as your Savior, and you come to that conclusion after hearing the Word of God tonight, then you need to get saved. And if you're saved and you come to the conclusion that you really know Him, you need to get right. These are powerful words, a powerful parable, while for the benefit of the Jewish people, certainly speak to us tonight as well. And I trust that this will help you in assessing your own life. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul said, you know what, every once in a while we should just need to examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith. I fear that there are people, I'm not saying this necessarily about, you know, anyone in particular, I'm just saying in general the fear that there are people who think they're saved but they're really not. We need to be certain, to be certain of our salvation. It's not just some profession we made when we were a kid. It's not just some profession we made when somebody came by our door. It is genuine possession of a that is the result of a changed life and a fruit-bearing life. May God use this to help us to see clearly tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take what was said tonight and use it in lives. If there is someone who has listen to these words, and you have brought them to that point where they, in an honest and good heart, would say, I know that I do not possess salvation, that tonight they repent of their sin and put their trust in you. For others who, through examination tonight, know that they are born again, but they've allowed some of these things that are characteristics of a lost person, if those things have been affecting their lives, that they would turn from those things and renew their walk with you, not getting saved again, but just renewing their walk with you and begin to bear the fruit that they have been designed to bear. God, do these special works, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, teen ministry and Bible study and prayer time here at the church. Look forward to seeing you then. Good night.